Good morning. I think it's been a while since I've been up here. Good to be back. And Father, we love you. Father, we just want to hear from you. Take moments, Father, to be challenged, but just to dwell in your presence. Father, we thank you for your Son who gave us life. And Father, that you created us, Lord, to find pleasure in you, to find peace in you, to pursue you, Father, as you've pursued us. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in our church, family, and in our country, Father, in our world. Father, you are at work. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen. I think I may have mentioned it last time. There is a message that the Lord's put on my heart. It's not for today. Did feel like it needs to be delayed a little bit longer, but the one this morning is actually something I've been kind of mulling around a little bit, but actually has a lot of play for everyday life, I think, for me and Jenna, and hopefully for you guys as well. I always pray that God doesn't just give me a message that's interesting, but something that's applicable, that's livable, because otherwise, what's the point? And so what is practical in this? And one of the title of my message, at least for what I put down, was No More Excuses. And one of those aspects, and you guys have probably experienced this before, but me and Jenna really want to do relationship with people. And one of the areas that we constantly go back and forth is, you know, we have someone over, we want to get to know them or, you know, reconnect. And it's always like, whenever we see those people, hey, we should get together sometime. You ever done that? And then it's like, they're like, yeah, that sounds good. We should do that. Talk to you next year. And it's one of those, it's a constant repetition of back and forth. And last week, our cousins, there's a couple who is my cousin, and they moved to Oklahoma, and they just came back and decided to move back home here. And we were connecting with them, and Jenna said that she was talking to my cousin, and she had said, you know, we should get together sometime. And I said, okay, tell them, ask them if sometime next week will work, and let's get it on the calendar. And I said, no more excuses, we're not going to wait, we're not going to hold on to this, because we had planned to do that, and they moved off last year, and they ended up coming back. But so we kind of missed our opportunity to spend time with them, and so I said, let's get something on the calendar. So a little key, next time you decide to have the same conversation I just talked about, get it on the calendar and do it. But this plays into everyday life when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, when it comes to our relationship with others. There was a quote all week. I know not everyone here is probably Lord of the Rings fans, but there is a moment in one of the movies where one of the leads, don't shake your head at me. It's a good movie. You're just missing out. Where one of the lead roles named Gandalf, he's talking to someone, and they're discussing, there was a lot of darkness in the world, a lot of problems happening, and he said something that I've actually been thinking about. He said, I have found it is the small things, everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keep the darkness at bay. Simple acts of kindness and love. And I've thought about that, and in correlation, I thought, you know what, the small things are the big things. And oftentimes we look at the small things and life is no big deal, but they really are. When I was young in youth group, we would go to teen camp, and I always felt like the whole inspiration was like everything that you're doing now is leading up to an ultimate destiny, some great calling in our life. And I think I mentioned that before. And when I was younger, that always got me excited about, okay, God, what are you doing in my life? What's it leading to down the road? You know, all this is prep. All this is just play before the real thing. And then now I'm 32 and realize there's not really an ultimate destiny in that sense, as far as God created you for one purpose alone, and that is ultimately to get to this peak in your life. Every moment leading up to that is the important part. And there's a lot of people in their life. I think of my little brother who passed away at 8 in the hospital. If he had ever thought, or others thought, that he would peak at a point of like when he was one day 40 or 50 and got to live that, well, he only lived to 8. And honestly, the last few weeks he was in a lot of pain. But he spent the 6 months in the hospital just making life for the nurses wonderful and blessing their hearts. And that is what he did with the last 6 months of his life. There was no ultimate destiny. It was whatever he did up until that point and into those last moments, that was what God had called him to. And he was faithful to it. And so that was his calling, and every moment leading up to it was important. The small things are the big things. And everyday life, there are some points I want to make, but I want to start with Galatians 2:20. So there's a few portions of scripture I want to read today, if you just follow along with me. So we're going to go to Galatians 2:20. Should do better at writing them down, but it'll be familiar for most people. Okay, so actually we're going to do verse 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I have been crucified with Christ. My will, my plans, everything died when I chose Christ. Did he give me dreams? Yes. Did he give me purpose? Yes. But my own personal plans had to be laid aside for what he wanted, which ultimately was far greater than anything I planned. But this idea that now what I do in my everyday life is no longer mine. It is Christ, and I live for him. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 4. So if you go there with me, 2 Corinthians 4. And actually, I'm going to read verses 1. I was going to cut it down, but I'm going to read 1 through we'll go 1 through 18, so that's a good chunk of the... Actually, that is the chapter, so let's just read the chapter. It's not terribly long. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. And on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," made his light in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are also being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is also at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is to your benefit, so that thy grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is seen, or on not what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. All right, there's a mouthful there. The main focus I want you guys to lean on is that we have this treasure in earthly vessels, in this idea, and I've mentioned this a few times, that I don't understand. And until eternity, I will not understand why God chose flesh to be the bearers of his light. There's a lot of excuses in this room of why we shouldn't be picked, or why we shouldn't be used, or why God chose us, or why he should choose somebody else. Everyone in this room can give me a list of excuses of why you shouldn't have been chosen. and I could give you many why I am not the perfect candidate for being chosen to be the bearer of his light. And yet, for some reason, he chose earthly vessels to display his glory. Jenna actually read a verse that I didn't even read. I wasn't going to read it today, but she talked in Psalms how he said that God remember that we were but dust. You cannot imagine in our household from a day-to-day basis how often we have to remind each other, you're just but dust. You are flesh. You are human. You are human. And one day, I so thoroughly know that, and I'll tell her that, and then the next day I need to be reminded, you're human. You are but dust, and God remembers that. And you're not a perfect vessel. We are earthly vessels that are of clay. And yet, for some reason, everyone in this room was chosen. Everyone in this room was picked by him to be a bearer of his light to those who need it, and a bearer of truth to one another. Not just for those out there, but those within this room. And I was thinking this week of the impact, kind of to that quote earlier, it says that everyday deeds of ordinary folk. Last week, me and Jenna were in Pennsylvania doing some work for her parents to get ready for winter. And we came home and got in late afternoon. And Monday, our three pigs were headed to slaughter. So I had coordinated with Aaron Orwig to pick up my pig. So he dropped off the trailer that afternoon. And so me and my dad were just going to usher the pigs into the trailer very lightly, very easily. We've done this multiple times, and apparently this time was going to be the ticket where they walk right in contently. And I think it was either 4:50 or 5:50. I can't even remember. It was so traumatizing. We opened the trailer, and the pigs were not going to go in with us. And so we had them cornered. We ran them near that. We tamed them with food. We put food in the trailer. We held food out. We tried to nudge them. We tried everything we could, and we tried to corral them. And everyone knows that's done pigs. It's like, you're doing it all wrong. But at that point, we didn't care. We had to get these pigs in. And Jenna's like, well, why don't you just, I'll get up tomorrow when Aaron comes to get the trailer. We'll just get them in. I'm like, no, I know what's going to happen. You guys are going to be chasing them around. You're not going to get them in on time. We are getting these pigs in tonight. And 5:50, 6:30, we got one pig in, the smallest, and we got him to the back, slammed the thing shut. We got two to go. We got a feeder in there. The second one, we got in about twice, and it came back out and went back in and came back out and rolled. And I am at my end, and we finally got a second one in, and very little strength. Now we have the third one, who is screeching, sweating, running into its pen and laying down, and then freaking out when we get it back out. We have doors, we have boards, we are corralling this thing, and we are losing energy quick. The pig is losing energy, and somehow then he's gaining it back again, and we are not. and I am... Every word known to man has not passed my mouth, but has passed my mind. And it killed the pig. And I swore to my dad, I said, the pig is either leaving in the trailer alive or dead, and I don't care which anymore. But it's happening tonight. And it started raining. And I've got manure on me. I have fallen about 8 times. I have the pig. The trailer is this high. It can step right up. But instead, it jumps over the door right here to land on me while the door is still on my legs. So I'm on the ground as the pig's running over, got manure, it's raining on me, I'm sitting on the trailer, just feeling defeated. It's not cold, I'm so hot that steam is coming off my arms. And Jenna's like, I'll call Aaron. No, I'm gonna do it myself. And so I'm gonna call Aaron. I'm like, no, don't do it. And she comes back, I texted Aaron. And she's like, I don't care if you're mad at me. I care more about you than your stupid pride. Me and my dad are just sitting there. He's inside checking on the pig, and I'm sitting on the trailer in the pouring rain with manure on me. And I go inside. There's a lantern there, and I'm done. I've just checked out. And all of a sudden, I see this big bearded fellow walk through, and it was Gabe. Gabe had been at Battle of the Barns and heard from Aaron that he was on his way to help us get this pig. So Gabe walks in, Aaron walks in, and then Mindy walks in, and then Maggie walks in. And I'm like, who else from our church is coming? And eventually Gabriel showed up, and then Bree was there. And I was like, I don't know what's going to happen. So Gabe kind of looks at the situation, sees our utter defeat, and they begin to usher it in. Well, we finally got the pig cornered right up against the trailer, and all four, my dad, Gabe, me, and Aaron, grabbed the pig, lifted it up, and fell into the trailer. We're all rolling around as this thing tried to get past us and bit Aaron. And we were on top of this thing, almost beating it to get it to stay, and pushing and pushing, and finally got the thing shut, and we all just stood there, and Gabe's like, I've never seen this before. I've never seen a pig that strong and fight that much. I said, well, he's been in there three times, so he knows that there's freedom out there. Long story, yes, it's a good chuckle now. But in all seriousness, when I saw them walk through that door, I felt nothing but gratitude because I couldn't do it anymore. And I was like, the fact that they walked through that door and they were there willing to wrestle this pig that I knew I wasn't going to get in. I was at the point that I don't know how I'm going to do this. And afterwards, I just thanked Jenna quietly. Didn't rebuke her for texting him. I just said, thank you for knowing when we needed help. But I say that because for them, it was 5 minutes. We had been wrestling for almost 4 hours. And I was so tired. We had gotten back from a long day. And I wanted to be at home. I wanted to be inside. And I wanted to go to bed early. And when they showed up, it meant the world to me. And it made my week. Every day, I just thank the Lord for Aaron and Gabe and for Mindy and Maggie and Bree for being that support when they showed up. But we couldn't have done it alone. And I was thanking, Lord, how many people in my life are in the same place for maybe not wrestling pigs, but they're in that situation where they just need me to show up. They just need me to make the phone call. And it may not be a big deal to me because it's simple, and yet for them, it will change their day. And I said, God, I want you to begin to put people on my heart. And the problem with that is oftentimes my excuse is for why I can't. And it's not even the primary focus of the sermon this morning, but I thought of Peter in the boat, and the disciples were there, and suddenly they see Jesus walking, and Jesus calls for Peter. He calls out to him, and Peter's uncertain, and Jesus said, come to me. And Peter, without a second thought, stepped out onto the water and walked, and most people eventually criticize him for falling in the water because he gets his eyes off Christ and he falls in, but for a couple minutes or a couple seconds, however long, he got to experience what no one else got to experience because he chose to walk out. Where were the other disciples? All I know is this, if I saw my friends walking on water and getting out there, something's in the water, I'm going out too. I want to try this. For whatever reason, none of the other disciples chose to step out, and for whatever excuses they made or whatever they were looking at themselves, they chose not to. And for a few moments, Peter got to experience and be a part of something that he probably never forgot until his last day. Ephesians 2:10 talks about the works that were created for you and me, that as we are in Christ, that he has created good works for you and me from the beginning. The good works are not to become his children, but because we are his children, we do good works. It's the same argument in James that has existed forever. Is it faith without works, or is it faith because of works, all this thing? It's very simple. Is that because you and I are children of God, we do the works because by faith we know we are in Christ. And so with his spirit, I have been crucified with Christ. I now live not for myself, but in him. And so he's prepared good works for me to be a part of his kingdom. It's kingdom building. We talk about that a lot in this church, what it means to be part of his kingdom. And it's those everyday little things that no one will ever see again. Most of you would never know Gabe and Aaron and the whole team came and helped until I told you. But that is what kingdom building looks like. It is behind the scenes. It is the everyday. There is not some ultimate... you've reached that point where you've done the ultimate good deed. That is what doing life with the body is. That is what doing life with the lost is. When I was younger, I don't know if anyone here grew up with the Auburn pool. Anyone here ever go to the Auburn pool? I was sad. I hadn't gone for like 5 years, but I was still sad when it shut down because that was my childhood. I love the Auburn pool. But if you remember over in the deep end, which seemed amazingly deep and like you'd never get to the bottom, they had a short dive and they had a high dive. And I liked the high dive, but I was kind of scared of it. And I always think of the rules that were with it. There was times that I would actually get halfway up and come back down. One of the rules that was placed for the height dive, at least when I was there, was this, is that No one behind the person climbing the ladder could start climbing until that person had left the high dive. And the reason was because they knew that there's a good percentage of people that were going to chicken out and go backwards. So when you got to the top, you still had that chance when you either ran or you looked over the edge. And if you just couldn't do it, you went back in the shame crawl where you go back, you crawl back down the ladder while everyone in the line has to back up. And so they just said, you know, instead of everyone climbing the ladder and then having to climb back down, you wait until they've left the ladder. But until from the moment you begin to climb to that moment you almost leave the high dive, you have an opportunity to back out. And there is plenty of excuses the higher you get, and especially if instead of running, you just look over the edge and realize what that's going to take. And me and Jenna often talk about the things that we might find insecure or might find difficult to do. And when it comes to helping others, when it comes to writing a check for someone that we feel led to but don't feel like we can financially do it, there's a long list every single time that we run through to figure out whether we can or whether we should. And generally, if we do that too much, we end up talking ourselves out of it or delaying. There is an aspect that you and I are called to wait on the Lord, to seek His timing on the things that are most important, to hear from Him clearly. But there's also a lot of times where you can't spend too much time looking over the edge and wondering whether you should. I am a person. I am not the leap of faith kind of guy. I am the pond water. I am not the raging ocean as far as my movement. I am the type that I will wait on the Lord until the Lord has moved ahead 5,000 miles and I'm still behind waiting on Him because that's how slow I am. When I married Jenna, I found that Jenna's method of faith is that everything's a green light until God puts a red light. For me, it's a red light until God puts a green light. And so that often comes into conflict in decision making. But actually, it's been great for me, because I feel like she's slowed down some, and I've sped up a little bit. And I realize sometimes when God's calling you to something, you can't think about it too much and just trust that He's leading you and take the leap. When I was 15, and the only reason I'm bringing it up and remember it is because it was there had been a speaker at my old church. Actually, I think I might have been 12 or 13. I was pretty young, and I didn't have a job. I didn't get an allowance or anything, but I had saved up a significant amount for a 12-year-old. Most of us are like, it's not a big deal. But for me, it was, I had saved this for months and months and months. And there was a speaker who came. He wasn't a missionary. He wasn't asking for money. And I remember for the first time in my life, when he was done preaching, God said, get his address and send him this amount of money. And it was all that I pretty much had. And I only say that because it was the first time that he really spoke that into me, and I didn't know why, I didn't know what it was for, and there was a lot of reasons why I shouldn't have given that money. And I went to the pastor and said, can I get his address? I want to send him something. I went and got my piggy bank out and sent that. Now, nothing came of it. I think I ended up getting a letter to thank me, but the reason I bring that up is that was a moment that I stepped out in faith, and it means nothing to me anymore. That money is long gone, made money since then, no big deal. But the reality is that those are moments that I could have just said, you know what, I'm a kid, I don't have that much money, maybe it really wasn't that much. But it was very specific, this much money. One of the earliest times that I felt the Lord lead me, and I could have excused my way out of it. There are four words that I came up with this morning that you probably have said to yourself or heard. And they're ones I want us to think about today and to leave them behind. Number one is comfortable, our comfort. It is one of the things that keeps us from moving forward with what God has, is because a lot of the times that God asks you and me to step forward, whether individually or as a body, is uncomfortable. And it's an issue in America, it's an issue in our marriages, it's an issue in our families, is that we are very comfortable. And often being led by the Lord causes us to go to places that are not comfortable. And we can excuse our way around it and justify it, but it's a problem. The other one, and this is a huge one, is busyness. I think everyone in this room has probably said, how's life? Busy. How's life? Busy. What was this week? Busy. A lot going on this week. It's busy. You know what I've found? It never changes. There's rarely a lull where I have all this free time. I actually have to make time when I don't want to be doing busyness and to rest. Me and Jenna have to actually intentionally stop doing things because I said, if we keep using this excuse that we're busy, we will never stop, we will never plan, we will never enjoy those around us. We will never enjoy our son if we are busy. And it's a word we need to be very intentional. I use it all the time. If you ask me today, how's life? It's busy. Busy with Declan, busy with work, busy with farm stuff, busy, busy, busy. But that doesn't change. But it is a often excuse. I don't have time. I don't have time. You have to make time. The other one's complacency. And complacency is often accompanied with ignorance or unawareness, where I think everything's fine, they don't need this, nobody's in trouble, you know, that person doesn't need me, and just justification, this idea that I'm content, I'm fine, I don't need to be doing anything. The last one is inadequacy, this idea that nothing I do will ever be enough. What I make will never be enough, how I serve will never be enough, that phone call I make will never be enough. And it can lead us to completely to be absent from the kingdom building process that God has called us to. And I promise you this, if you look at your own ability in most situations, you're eventually going to talk yourself out of it because there's always someone more qualified. I can tell you this, every project that I've ever attempted, even the ones I'm qualified for, I can promise you that there's people in my life that are more qualified to accomplish it. And that is the beauty of what we read in Galatians, is that God has called earthly vessels to be bearers of his light. And each of us is an earthly vessel that he has called for good deeds and purpose. And he's the one who qualifies. So I'll tell you this, you'll never be enough. You'll never be the top of everything. You'll never have enough to be the best at everything. You are capable because he has equipped you, because he's called you. A few things, and then we will get to our closing. Think of two men stories I thought of this week. First one is pretty easy, Paul in the Bible. One of my favorite stories about him is the moment that he went to a certain city, preached the gospel. The people were angry with him. This happened more than once, but this particular time, he angered the people, and so they got a group of men and they stoned him. And thinking he was dead, they left him. They threw him outside of the city, leaving his body to rot, and when Paul came to and realized he wasn't dead, he got up and went back into the city and finished his sermon. Could have made a lot of excuses. I did what you called me to. They tried to kill me. Moving on. He said, no, you called me to preach the sermon, and I am going to preach the sermon. And he goes back in and finishes it. There was a, I don't know if any of you in here has heard the ministry called Voice of the Martyrs. It was started by a man named Richard Wurmbrand. And he was the founder of it, but he was a missionary and a pastor, and many times in his life was he tortured and arrested in Romania and dealing with Russians during the Soviet Union, and went through some really horrible things. You should read his book, Tortured for Christ. I mean, it's a hard read, but he had an amazing life, which he went on to acknowledge those that are persecuted and started Voice of the Martyrs. Well, one of his stories that somebody found out about him is that he was in prison in a very painful situation, but he had a cellmate with him. And the guards had said, hey, no more preaching the gospel, no more telling this guy, you're not allowed to. Even in this prison cell, he doesn't have a Bible, but he's sharing the gospel. And they said, no more. You're going to get punished if you keep doing this. And he said, okay. Well, he continued to tell the guy about the Lord while he had a chance in prison. And they dragged him out, they beat him, they tortured him for I think it was hours, maybe a day, and they drug his body back into the cell, dropped him on the floor, he sat up and he said, where were we? And continued on. And I think of that and I think of all the reasons that I have made to not do the basics. And that guy had a good excuse. He said, I told him about the Lord, I can hardly stand, I'm done, I'll be quiet, I'll just pretend I'm asleep. You know what, I just don't have it in me anymore. He heard enough. No, where were we? I got something to tell you. The Lord has called me to. I thought back this week, just stories that are so familiar to us. When you are being led by the Lord, he's going to lead you into places that don't always make sense. And I think I often put myself in the disciples' shoes, not as a rebuke to them, but as if I were there. Jesus said, instead of going to the temple, we're going to go to the pool of Bethesda, and we are going to heal a lame man so that he can walk. A man who's been waiting his entire life to get to this pool for healing, but is not quick enough. He cannot get up. He cannot move his mat. And Jesus said, that's where we're going. He's the same one who said, okay, disciples, go out and find food for 5,000 people. And the disciples are like, there is no way we're feeding 5,000. And you know how embarrassing it would be to go and say, Paul, what's you eating there? You got some bread and fish? can I have that for Jesus? He's going to feed, 5,000 people. Hey, Jesus, we did what you said. We brought back this little kid's lunch. I'm wondering what the kid thought. That was my lunch for the day, and you want to feed this many people? What, you know? And yet the kid gave it. I don't think the disciple said, here, kid, I need that. He was like, can you share some? And the kid was willing, and we'll never know the name of the kid. Wonder what that kid's doing today. Is he in heaven? And occasionally Jesus says, you remember that time you shared? Thanks. Remember all those people we fed? When they came, they were satisfied and they heard the message, and many of them came to know me because you shared your fish. The kid could have said, heck no. Mom and dad gave me this. They said, this is what I get for the day. Find your own food. And yet the boy gave his 5 loaves and 2 fish. The disciples found him and said, well, I don't know, Jesus, what you're going to do with that, but have fun. That's all we got. That must have been a really interesting end of the day discussion around the fire. That was pretty cool. Jesus will take you to a well of a woman who had ill repute, who nobody wanted to talk to. She was a, help me out here. She was sitting at the pool. What was that? Prostitute. She was a Samaritan. Everything going against her, and the disciples are like, how about we avoid Samaria because nobody wants to go there. And Jesus said, nope, we're going to the well, we're going to go to the woman, and we're going to love her and minister. And the guys are like, what are you doing, Jesus? Do you know what this looks like? That's really uncomfortable. Do you know her reputation? God ever called you to minister to someone with a really bad reputation, and you're kind of a little worried about what that might look like when people see you with them? It's happened a lot. Something I really admire about my dad is he's the type, he doesn't really care what people think when it comes to those that he reaches out to. He just said, okay, they're in the mud, I'm getting down there with them. Wallowing around in there, and everyone's avoiding them and taking the long way around, I'm going right there in them. That's what Jesus did. And the disciples all along the way are very uncomfortable. That's not where we want to be. Jesus said, let's get in the boat, let's go over here. There's a man in the caves whose family's avoiding him because he's demon-possessed, and everyone in the city has written him off, and he's done. Jesus, what are you doing? That guy's dangerous. His own family won't talk to him, and Jesus goes to him and delivers him. So much that this guy is like, I don't care about my family. I don't care about the community. I want to go with you, Jesus, wherever you go, because you saved me. You came when no one else would. Disciples are like, what's going on with this guy? Why are you here? Jesus went to a man called Zacchaeus that everyone hated because he was unfair. He was a tax collector who cheated. He's like the IRS. No one's happy to see them. No one's happy to talk about them. And no one's happy to find out that the government hired a couple thousand more, because that's the last thing that we need. Sorry. No, nobody likes Zacchaeus. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go to your house today and we're going to eat together in fellowship. Disciples, what? Not him. How many times did the disciples think Jesus was wrong or seek to avoid the path that he took? How many times do they see it as improper or just simply not worth their time? How many times did Jesus, I think I've mentioned this before, if you were a campaign manager for Jesus and he was president, you would be so fed up with Jesus. Yeah, the 5,000, that was a good move. The Sermon on the Mount, good move. Lots of people, lots of impact. Man possessed in the caves? Jesus, you've had 3 years. Jesus had 3 years of ministry, and he spends this time going to a woman at the well that everyone's written off, a man in the cave that everyone's written off, a traitor tax collector that everyone has written off. He spent such immense time with those that people avoided, and that to us would be a seemingly small impact. Everyone in this room has written somebody off as not worth our time. Somebody in the hospital, somebody else will visit them. I've done that so many times. I don't know how many flock notes I've gotten from this church that said, somebody's in need, somebody needs a meal, somebody needs to be visited, somebody's hurting, somebody is struggling, somebody needs a car ride, and I've said, somebody in our church will get to it. I've done it for all three of those things, and to the point that recently I told Jenna, no more. Every time we get one, we are going to make a meal. I don't know what it's going to look like. If we have to buy pizza and you don't have time to cook, we're making it. We're going to buy a pizza. If somebody needs a car ride at all possible, I'm going to set up a ride for them. I am setting myself up to be called by you guys because I'm making a commitment and I know that'll be used. But no, that's what I realize is that I've written them off and saying my excuse is we have a nice sized church. A lot of generous people in here will give. I'm not the best person for that. I don't have as much as other people. I don't have the time that everyone else has, and I've done that so many times. And yet, the joy that I have when we get to participate and be a part of that. I don't know how many of you guys had a chance to visit Roger and Sharon when Sharon was in the hospital. I'm only saying that I got to go visit her, and I hadn't seen her for so long, and we sat there for like 3 hours, mostly because she was talking. And if you know Sharon, you know that she loves to talk, and I love to listen. And I was so glad that I went. Because there were parts of me that just said, actually, the reason I went was not because of the goodness of my heart. She called me and said, could you bring some music, my CDs? Will you come and bring them? I'm like, well, of course I will. But I didn't think of that. And I was so glad that I did. Because I got to be a part of her life and to see what she's going through and cry together. I mean, it was just, but I could have expected somebody else to do it. I could have pawned it off. And I've done that way too many times. Just two more passages, and then I'm going to close. Ephesians 5. (clears throat) 15 through 16. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Making the most of every time. I don't know if we've talked about this many times, but the days are evil. A lot happening. A lot of that will play into my next sermon. A lot going on. Time is running out. And people in our lives, we are limited with opportunity to share the gospel, to love on one another, and we need to make the most of every opportunity we have because there's never going to be a convenient time. Remember when I was single and I always said, man, I'm busy. And I always remember the Lord saying, well, your desire is to be married and have kids one day. And I remember as a teenager going, man, that's going to be hard. It'd be hard to have extra time. I'm just a single guy, and yet I can't seem to find the time to study the scripture, to go here, to do that. And it's like when I got married and had a kid, I realized, wow, I was right. Don't have a lot of time. And it requires a lot of sacrifice, a lot of surrender to say, I'm going to put this aside and do this because I have to, and it's the right thing. And it's good for me, it's good for my family, and it's good for the kingdom. And the Lord wants me to. But it's never going to be convenient. I'm not even going to read it, but Matthew 25, 26 through 29 is the end of the parable of the talents. And I preached a couple months ago about being faithful, and I used that whole chapter. But the end of it was something I didn't really point to, is that Jesus looks at the third servant, well, in the story, that the master, which is representative of Jesus, looks to the third servant and says, you didn't do anything with the gift you were given. And he said, well, I buried it. And he said, you could have at least invested it. It would have gotten something in return, but you wasted the opportunity. You wasted the gift. And he said, so what's going to happen is now I'm going to take that away and give it to the man who was faithful. I don't necessarily know what that looks like in practical terms. I think that for many people that waste their gift, God never really takes the gift away, but I do think that he limits their reach. I know some people in my life that had really gift for music. They were great musicians, they use it for God's glory, but then begin to not use it for his glory. And I saw that their ability didn't decrease, but their range, their reach, the way that the Lord used them just got less and less because they just didn't use it. He said, those who are faithful a little will be given more. Those who are not faithful with little, even that will be taken away from them. They will lose that. I don't want to lose what little I have because to me it wasn't worth it. Because I use comfort, busyness, complacency, and inadequacy to justify not doing the simple things. One of the things I wrote down was that I wonder, Jesus took the disciples everywhere and led by example. He didn't always say, go therefore and do. Jesus always led by example and then eventually sent them out and said, hey, you go try it. You have been empowered, go do it. There were times probably that they saw it was simple, it wasn't a big deal, maybe it was not worth their time. I wonder if sometimes the Lord puts people on our hearts for very simple tasks because he's trying to find out whether we're going to be faithful to that before he gives us something even bigger. Not because that's lesser. You think that anyone that needs a meal, anyone in the hospital, anyone that needs a pig thrown in the back of their trailer is a small thing? It might be small to you. I bet you if I told Aaron and Gabe, they'd be like, no big deal. No problem. It was a big deal. But I wonder for them who say it's not a big deal, if that's just one step in God saying, I've got something else for you, something a little more challenging. The disciples would go on from those little things of finding a meal from a child, to following him and watching the works that he did, to eventually every one of them, almost all of them, being executed for their faith and going to the far reaches of the world and spreading the gospel. I don't think that they would have ever done that if they didn't do those first things, the everyday faithfulness, the everyday commitment to the things that the Spirit led them to do. Everything that you are doing now is not leading to an ultimate destiny, but he is leading you to other things and more. And for you to be faithful with the very simple, I promise you, God will begin to open that door for more. And the simple reward in that is just being a part of what he's doing and getting part of the lives that need impacted. And they're everywhere. You don't have to go off to outer reaches of the country and to overseas to find those needs. This week I prayed, God gave me 5 people that you could do this. So I'm going to encourage you with this in closing. Send the text. That text that you said, they're going to think this is foolish. I'm going to tell you this just in very simple terms, but my wife often says, if I send this or make this phone call, they're going to think it's stupid. Send it anyway. You don't know what they're going through and why they're on your heart. Send the text, make the phone call. Take the meal, whether they have the need or not. Write the check. God's never failed to make up for the loss that I feel like I've made or taken the time for. Take the step out of the boat, trusting that he's going to take care of it. Even if you fall in the water, he's going to come and pick you up out of it. But if you get a walk, great. Make the move. And that is how you and I learn every day to walk by the Spirit, is every time that we respond to that still small voice that urges us, even the days that we're like, I'm not sure if this is him or if this is me, just do it. There's a lot of things that God's already told every one of us to do. It may not be individualized for you saying the name, but he said, love your neighbor as yourself. You don't need the Spirit to tell you to love your neighbor. He already has told you. And as you begin to listen to that urging every day, and I promise you, if you are willing to obey it, he will put people on your heart. But then it comes down to whether you're willing to just do it and not excuse it, that he will begin to put more things in your path, and you will see the range in which he uses you to be greater than you ever thought. But it starts with the simple and the little. And why would he entrust us with the big things if we're not faithful in the small things? Good tip for those of you who are younger that are trying to have a career, be faithful in the little. Your bosses will notice, but they need to see if you're faithful even with the simple. So take it as it is, but that's what I mean. Just no more excuses, because there's so many of them. Everyone in this room can go out of this room and go home and excuse not doing what has been placed before you. But there's many people in this church, and I'm going to encourage you. Jenna brought it up. Roger and Sharon, they're struggling. They need help, and I know many here don't know them, but make a meal for them. Reach out to them. It'll bless you, and it'll bless them, and it's all part of the kingdom. We're a family. And I told Jenna, I said, every time somebody blesses us, it just makes me, I want to do it back. I want an opportunity. But I never want to be absent from what the Lord is doing and then have the blessings of God be showered on me from everyone else. I want to be a part of that for them. And that's what we're here for. When you're down, we want to be there for you. When I'm down, I need you to be there for me. When I have a pig that needs to get in the trailer, what a blessing to have some strong men help me get that thing in the trailer. But we need each other. And it's the simple things, but they are the big things. It is everyday deeds of ordinary people that keep the darkness at bay. Someone out there is really struggling with depression, and they just need a phone call to let them know they've been seen. They just need you to show up. They just need you to reach out. It does change the world in little ways and little times. So, Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that in this time, Father, of the elections coming up, Father, that all we are asking is what will our politicians do for us? But Lord, you spend more time talking about what we can do for others. And Father, that is your kingdom. It is giving of the self, surrendering. Father, that we have been crucified with you, and so no longer do we live, but you live within us. And you're all about people. You're all about drawing people to you, loving on people in the midst of teaching the truth. It is loving people in practical ways. And Father, I'm thankful for a church that is so generous. We're filled with a body here that loves you, loves others. But increase our love, increase our action. Make it wider, Father, make it bigger. And I pray that as we do, we would see your hand move. Lord, do this in our couples here, do it in our kids, do it in our teens, do it in our young adults and in our elderly, Father. In every area of our lives, I pray you'd increase our love for those around us. And that you would begin to put people on our heart, Lord. I pray even this week, even when we walk outside this door, that a need would be seen and we'd rise to it, Father. I thank you, Father, for what you're doing. We praise you. And we seek your name and we seek your hand and your spirit, Lord, in your name. Amen. But before I release you, this I want you to leave with this story. I know I closed, but it was my favorite story from a little book that Ray introduced me to called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. But one of the stories I remember, I don't know every detail, but was there was a man, I think it was in London, somewhere in Europe, who had a heart for the homeless. And he said that he began to, instead of just giving to the homeless, he began to minister to them, but he began to use the homeless with resources to go and reach other homeless. And so he would take someone off the street and bless them, minister, and then take them along and go help someone else on the street. And eventually they got to a point where the people, this opportunity ministry grew, and the people are like, we need to find more homeless people. We're running out of homeless people because all the people are blessing other people, and they're starting to be used by God. We need more beggars because our beggars are, there's so many that need to bless others. And what a beautiful picture is that when you and I begin to step up and be used, it's like there's not enough needs for all the people being used by God. When he begins to do that, what will happen is the needs will grow because it will grow out. We will start hearing things and seeing needs and things that we can't do alone, but we need each other for. And when those times come, these are the little steps that you and I do, but eventually God will begin to use us as a church body to come together because there will be more and more needs. But that's the beauty of that God says, don't just stay here and minister them, take them along with you. And as they are blessed, then they will begin to bless others. And that is multiplying. That is the kingdom. So God bless you all. Have a great week.